Let's pray before we start. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus has come as the light of the world. May that light and joy and power keep our thoughts pure, keep us gentle and truthful in all that we say, and keep us faithful and diligent in all our works. Keep us humble in our opinion of ourselves. Keep us honorable and generous in our dealings with others. Keep us loyal to every cherished memory of the past. Keep us mindful of our eternal destiny as your children. Cheer our hearts with your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, last week I have traced the scope of the fourth commandment, and it has its basis in creation. We have seen that the understanding of the Sabbath is not confined to just one day a week, the seventh day, but it extends to the seventh year and to the Jubilee. And we have also seen that it spans from creation to the eschaton, to the end times. We will say more about all these things later. As the fourth commandment has its basis in the 10 words, and the 10 words, the 10 commandments, give to us an image of God, then the Sabbath command must undergird our restoration in the relationship we have with the Creator. We have to see it this way because of the grace given in the commandments. We have come to regard the seventh day as the day of rest with church attendance. As I said last week, we have turned theology into anthropology. That is, we have turned the things of God, what God has done and provided for us, into what we do. And we focus on that. Sure, we need to do our part in the obedience to the commandment, but that's not just it. And this is the problem in understanding this commandment, and that's why the interpretation of this commandment is clouded with legality. The fourth commandment does not belong to the natural law or the ceremonial law. It belongs to the creational covenant, a covenant of love. When I say it does not belong to the natural law, that's our common understanding, that we need a day's rest in seven. That's the natural law. It doesn't belong to that. It belongs to the creational covenant, the covenant of love. And thus, the response to the fourth commandment is the expression of the relational and not legal, as is commonly understood. Of the 10 words, the fourth is the most important one. And as Bart said, it should be at the head of the 10 words. So the fourth commandment is really the fulcrum on which the rest of the commandments rest. Yet, in most people's thinking, though the fourth commandment is the most important one, we have come to regard it as the optional one. It's like the cornerstone that the builders rejected, as Jesus said. So, let's come on to what we intend to look at today, is the seventh day, or the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day. So when we refer to the seventh day, we are referring to the Sabbath. And it's only too easy to take scripture verses and put that in the context of our culture and then make a doctrine out of it, which is what we have done with that fourth commandment. And much of our thinking with regards to everything in the scripture, much of our thinking starts from the cultural. We start from where we are, what we are familiar, and then we impose that onto Scripture in our interpretation of Scripture. So we have got a cultural interpretation of Scripture rather than taking Scripture as it is. In our culture, we have moved to a 5-day week a 40-hour working week, or now we're getting closer to a 4-day week, 4-day working week. And then with COVID, we now have got this flexi working hours and working from home. So our cultural norm is slowly shifting. And this reduction in the hours where we spend in the workplace has been reduced. And in a way, it is a good thing in the sense that it allows us to have more time with our family and other things. But sadly, that doesn't happen. The reduction in the working hours means we pack in more things to fill up all the gaps in terms of our personal pursuits. And with our economy as it is, then second jobs, third jobs, to fill in all the gaps. And it is also current now for executive and management to work very long hours. It's just a trend today. So our workplace is, in going through a flux, and lots of changes are happening there. With the weekend rest, people really do not rest. We pack in more things, children's football, birthday parties on Sundays. And so, we can't go along with all those changes in our culture. And the changes that have taken place in our society, which really allows us time for God, that time for God is crowded out by our work and our personal pursuits. And our understanding of the Sabbath, or the seventh day, often start from these premises. We are so governed by what's happening in our culture. And from there, we interpret what's in store for us for the Sabbath. So, simply by attending church on a Sunday does not address all these issues. I will say more about that later on. The Sabbath relates to the whole of life. And what I want to do in these studies is to reorientate our minds, our thinking, from Scripture, from creation, to the understanding of the seventh day, which we're trying to do today. And then we can rearrange our lifestyle accordingly. And this is not meant to be a legalistic demand on people. And as I've said, we need to reason through the whole of Scripture, not simply from one verse. And we need to reset our thinking on the way that God wants us to live. He has given us, in His grace, these commandments. What do they mean for us? And of course, the Spirit of God will help us in doing that. And we cannot understand the things of God from our culture. The Word of God and our understanding of Scripture will judge our culture. And we need to alter our way of thinking accordingly. The other thing that is happening is that because we are so caught up with our personal pursuits and we pack up our time with all these things, we coined that term quality time to justify the little time that we spend with our families or children or even in church. And that term is a great term. It soothes our guilt for not spending that time that we should. And so, because we have so little time for our devotion and our prayers, then we need the church service to be quality time as well. And we make those demands upon the minister. But what we need to remember is that our bodies are the dwelling place of God. Why the dwelling place? So that God can work from within us. And that's the way God works. That is, in communion with the Creator, so that we can be and act from within by His presence. And the problem with our thinking is that we think and act from without. You know, we allow the circumstances to dictate to us what we should be doing. We start from the I and we work towards God. The I, with all its baggage, cannot get close to God. And we need the cross and the redemption that Christ offered to us. In this way, we are restored. And it's a redemptive reasoning that we need, thinking that starts from God to man and not from man to God. Well, why I'm saying all these, this is just the prelude to what I'm going to say, because, to fully appreciate that seventh day, it involved all those things. So, that term, the seventh day, is not simply a term that we know as Saturday or the Sabbath, but it is a term full of spiritual significance. Next week we go on to talk about what it means for God to rest. Of course, we still need to talk about the continuing work of God, and we need to wrestle with all those things that Scripture has put to us. So we talk of Sunday as a holy day, the day we go to church, and to a lot of people that's about all. Some would go further to express how they think the holy day ought to be celebrated, and then that approach will be clouded with legalism. And there are others who think little of that day regarding the fourth as an optional commandment. Of course, those outside of Christianity have gotten little regard for this day. The seventh day is not about legalism. The Sabbath is not about legalism. It's about who God is and what He has purposed for humanity. It is a command. That's the fourth commandment. But firstly, it is grace. It's what God gives to us to free humanity from its servitude. And far too often, the fourth commandment is used to add to that bondage. I need to make one more point before we get on with our discussion. I want to point out that the fulfillment given to us in Revelation, that God's ultimate goal is to dwell with humanity, and we know that well. In other words, we are talking here about what God purposed for humanity in creation. So, these commandments are given to us. They are to bring us to Himself. So, what is the seventh day? We use the term Sabbath to refer to the Jewish day of rest. The Sabbath is the seventh day, but the seventh day needs to be considered in the context of creation. And this is where the term originated, from creation. God created the world in 6 days. Humanity was created on the sixth day. And at the end of each day, God pronounced that what was created was good. And there was no such pronouncement on the seventh day. Instead, God rested on the seventh day and He blessed it and made it holy. We'll spell all those things out in the coming weeks. However, we have regarded the first day of the week, Sunday, for our worship rather than Saturday. And the seventh day Adventists still hold on to the Saturday, the seventh day, for their worship. And the reason we have changed, as I mentioned last week, is that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, a new beginning. But the Christian world does not understand all these. The New Testament told us that the Christian in the early days were already practicing that. They met on the first day of the week. And this change to the first day of the week took place in the early church. And it was affirmed by the early church fathers. They continue that practice. So we have come to accept this change without question. But what about the fourth commandment? Then is it obsolete? By no means. Our Seventh-day Adventist friends still maintain the fourth commandment, but they also acknowledge the resurrection. Now, how do they work all that out? You know? So because we change from the Saturday to the Sunday, and so people have got that mindset that the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, is kind of optional. We've changed from that. We have evolved or gone on from the Saturday. So you see, those are the things that people have in their mind when they come to look at the fourth commandment. We need to go back to see the point of the commandments. And the point of the commandments is the presence of God with his people. And we read this in Exodus, which is the preface to the giving of the commandments. So before the commandments were given, God said this to Moses, Exodus chapter 19. You yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, you shall be my treasured possessions among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You shall be my treasured possession. Preface the commandments. We need to see that the fourth commandment is firstly grace, secondly law. It is firstly a statement of divine providence, and secondly, it requires a response of obedience from humanity. And it is that response that we're going to look at rather than going to church on a Sunday. So the fourth commandment, as I've said before, is a statement of the faithfulness of God and not the faithfulness of humanity. Last week I mentioned the Reformation of Nehemiah. It did not do much to aid the cause of the fourth commandment. It focused too much on the human response. And as a result, it impeded the response from the heart. When you got legality, then whatever you feel from within, you can't do because it contravened the legalism. It focused on that human response. And because it focused on the human response, it is a form of captivity. This is what you have to do, regardless of how you feel. It is a bondage. Having legislated on what can or can't be done on the Sabbath, then that becomes the cultural norm for the believers. And Paul made this astounding statement in writing to the Colossians. I'm not sure whether astounding is the right adjective here, but it's startling. Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. We skip the intervening verse to verse 16. Therefore, note what Paul is saying here. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. including the Sabbath, onto that list, I think is quite a startling thing. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And I think we need to see what Paul is saying here seriously. And this is a serious statement by Paul. The Colossians were taken captive by human traditions and various forms of legality. And if they do not conform to these traditions, like if they don't go to church on a Sunday, they are judged. These traditions included the Sabbath observance. We may feel strange that Paul says that. He regarded the Sabbath observance as a form of captivity. We wouldn't dare to make that statement from our Christian tradition. If Paul hadn't written that, we wouldn't dare to say it. Because our tradition has so has put us in that bondage. However, Paul pointed out that the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come, like other things. The reality is already here now in the presence of Christ. So in other words, what Paul is trying to say here is the Sabbath observance is not the end point. It points to the reality of our union in Christ. You see, it is like the sacrifices that the people of Israel made in the tabernacle. That's not the real thing. They did it. It was an expression of their faith in God and in the faith in what God will do for them. But that sacrifice points to the sacrifice of Christ. As Hebrews says, the blood of goats and bull cannot bring about the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul is putting the Sabbath into that category. So in other words, if we're going to teach that coming to church on a Sunday shows our obedience to the Sabbath command, then it is like telling the Israelites that to bring a sacrifice to the temple is obedience to God. Just do that and you'll be okay. So it takes the response of the heart away from the person. That's what legalism does to us. So the prophets of old actually denounce that practice of merely bringing sacrifices to the temple. Don't waste your time. God's not interested in that. Why isn't God interested in that? It's because bringing the sacrifices to the temple is not a response of the heart. So let's not be simplistic about the Sabbath teaching. So the point of the Sabbath is the presence of God with his people. And we will see this again in the last two studies, as well as the next one. Christ came as the fulfillment of this presence, the reality of the presence of God. And it is in this way that we can understand Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. Why is he the Lord of the Sabbath? Because he brings to us the real presence of God, which is what the Sabbath is all about, the presence of God with his people. So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath because he brought in the reality of the Sabbath through what he did on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." So in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Those are emotive words from Jesus on the cross. And we must not understand these words as the finish of the second phase of God's plan. Those words that Jesus echo is not the finishing point of the second phase. No. When Jesus said it is finished, Jesus is echoing the words of creation. When God said it is finished, it's completed. And Jesus echoed those words. And this is the echo of the completion of creation on the sixth day. The work of creation is finished, and the work of redemption is finished. It is the ninth hour of the sixth day, and the body of Jesus has to be taken down, because the next day is the Sabbath. We'll say more about those words a little bit later. But we saw last week, from Isaiah, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain, from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, or from a Sabbath to his Sabbath," that is spanning the whole of from creation to eternity. "All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." So, from a Sabbath to his Sabbath, the unending covenants of God expressed by our acknowledgement and homage to the Creator and Redeemer will continue as a sign of the divine-human relationship. And those are great words. So let us not collapse the whole thing of the fourth commandment, which is a great theological statement, into mere anthropology, right? To collapse the whole thing into merely, this is what you need to do. By simply regarding it as a day to remember the Lord. The fourth commandment is not about a day to remember the Lord. The fourth commandment is about the presence of God with his people, expressed as a Sabbath observance, and finally fulfilled in Christ. And what Calvin wrote in his Institutes is, he makes this point. Calvin said, "But there's no doubt that by the Lord Christ's coming and the ceremonial part of this commandment was abolished, for he himself is the truth, with whose presence all figures vanish. He is the body at whose appearance the shadows are left behind." That's what Paul was saying. Those things that you do, they're a shadow. Right? So just don't focus on the shadow. You got a reality. "He is, I say, the true fulfillment of the Sabbath, because he came to bring about the reality of the presence of God with his people." So he's the true fulfillment of the Sabbath. And because he's the true fulfillment, this is not confined within a single day, but extend throughout the whole course of our life until completely dead to ourselves, we are filled with the life of God. And that's the purpose of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. So, Calvin gives to us the true meaning of the Sabbath. Christ is the true fulfillment of the Sabbath. This finished work of Christ marks the completion of the work of the new creation. After his death on the cross, Christ was buried in a tomb, and he laid there on the Sabbath day. His resurrection marks a new beginning, and thus the eighth day is observed, or the first day. However, as Calvin wrote, this is not confined to a single day, but extends throughout the whole course of our life. I won't read that text from Exodus. We have read it several times. The fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, and it was based on the creation of God in 6 days. So the seventh day is a day of our acknowledgement of the Creator, as we are created in his image. In 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. So in like manner, we are asked to remember the Sabbath day. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So we live in the seventh day, a continual remembrance of the creative work of God. In other words, we live in the rest of God. We live in the seventh day, because the seventh day is the day of God's rest. As Augustine prayed, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts is restless until it find its rest in you." And we need to do likewise. And we'll explore that rest of God next week. So last week I mentioned that Barth also said this, that creation is the external basis of the covenant, and the covenant as the internal basis of creation. So creation is not just a matter of, creating matter in time and space, but creation is an expression of God's eternal covenant with all that He has created. So thus, the creational relationship is set up, and humanity is to respond to the love of God. And in creation, God expressed His covenantal love, and the fourth commandment is put in this context, not just mere legalism. In other words, God has given to us, to humanity, His creation, and humanity needs to respond in the knowledge, in acknowledgement of this gift of God. So, what we need to tend and keep this God-given creation, we also need to acknowledge the Creator for all that He has given and done for us. So that fourth commandment is not about what we do, but about our relationship with the Creator. We live in the seventh day, the day, the rest of God, and ultimately we find our rest in Him. That Sabbath is a sign of the human-divine relationship. It's a sign of that covenant. And without being in the covenant, any response to Sabbath is merely an external act. So let's look at what Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 31. And the Lord said this to Moses, "You shall speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, because this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." Remember, to keep this, God rested on the seventh day. He blessed it and He made it holy. So here Moses said, "You may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I make you holy. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." We'll explore what that means in our last study when we talk about keeping the Sabbath holy. "Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout the generations as a covenant forever." It is an expression of that covenant that God has with us. So, verse 17, "So this Sabbath is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on seventh day He rested and was refreshed." So, observing the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant, which is based in creation, We are God's creation. God has redeemed us. Observing that Sabbath is an expression of our relatedness to the Creator. And that's why Bart said it should be put on the head of all the other commandments, which I interpreted it as the fulcrum on which all the commandments are balanced. In other words, while we may be caring for humanity, as in the 6th to the 10th commandments, not observing the Sabbath puts all that to void. This is the significance of the seventh day. In other words, without that presence of God, without that covenant, realizing that covenant with God, acknowledging Him, well, all our good works are, well, they are not. They come for nothing. Anthropology tells us that we rest on the seventh day after 6 days of work. Theology tells us that humanity's first full day on earth is the seventh day, the day of God's rest, after which follows 6 days of work. We'll look at the seventh year and the Jubilee, which is part of what it means for the Sabbath. The principle of the seventh day is extended to cover the seventh year and the year of the Jubilee, that is, seven of the 7 years. So the 50th year is the Jubilee. But before we do that, we need to look at the fourth commandment as given to us in Deuteronomy. All this time, we have only focused on what was given to us in Exodus. In Deuteronomy, it grounds the fourth commandment in the liberation of Israel from slavery. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. It is the same fourth commandment, but the reason given is a little bit different. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, your donkey, or any of your livestock, and the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. So that's the same, right? Not to do any work, to remember the Lord. Now, but this is what is different. The reason given here is not creation. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, so far, I've only referred to the fourth commandment from Exodus, which gave the creation as the reason or the basis for the commandment. Deuteronomy grounds it in the liberation from Egypt. We should not read an inconsistency in the two records. Rather, the two bases of the fourth commandment are set out in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and they complement one another. Creation and redemption are one and form the principles of the Sabbath. The Sabbath looks back to the creational covenant, as we have seen earlier, but it also looks forward to a future liberation, the fulfillment of the covenant. Because if the Sabbath is based on the covenant, right? So the covenant is not just something at a point in time. The covenant of God is for eternity. It never ceases. So therefore, the legalism of the Sabbath observance robs Sabbath of its meaning. It denies the freedom we have in the Lord. It denies us of the true meaning of the Sabbath. As humanity lives between the time of creation and its eventual fulfillment, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. And we shall consider that blessing and consecration of the seventh day in the last two studies. These have implications on the way we live and relate to the Creator and the creation. And it is on this understanding that the principle of the seventh day is extended to the seventh year and the year of Jubilee. But before we consider that, we must not forget that Pentecost is the 50th day after the Passover, that is, after seven Sabbaths. There's a point in that. Well, let's look at the seventh year. In Exodus chapter 21, this is what is given to us. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free, for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master give him a wife and she bears him sons and daughters, then the wife and the children shall be the master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through and all, and he shall be his slave forever. So, the principle of the Sabbath relates not only to the seventh day, but to the seventh year and the Jubilee. And to honor the Sabbath is to honor the rest of God and the completed work of God in creation. In so doing, we acknowledge the rest within creation, that is, the restitution of creation to its former state. So no one needs to be a slave forever. There is liberation. The seventh year is a year of release for the person to start life again as a free person. Israel needs to remember that they were slaves in Egypt before, and it is God who gives them the release. And so therefore, they need to do likewise to others. So Deuteronomy 15 said this, for there shall never cease to be poor, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in the land. And the poor and the needy are the concern of God, those who are disadvantaged, who are powerless. In releasing them from the debt and from the predicament of the situation that they find themselves in, we are honoring the Creator. This is not merely a social concern. We need not separate the social and the religious as we tend to today. This has to be seen as our worship of God, our acknowledgement of God and all that He has created, including the poor and the needy. And this is also the principle of tithing. John sums it up very clearly. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we come to the Jubilee. I think I should read this, because I think this is a significant piece of scripture. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound a loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you, and in it you shall neither sow or reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee, shall be holy to you. You shall eat the produce of the field. In the year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price. For it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear the God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, let me summarize all that. The Jubilee spells out for us the rest for the land and for the servants. It's a rest for everybody, including the land. While the Jubilee is indeed the expression of caring for the land and also the care for the destitute, its overarching principle is the year of restitution of all things. In other words, it is the restoration of all of what it was at the beginning. So, in other words, in the year of Jubilee, if through mishap or whatever circumstances, I have to sell my land to another, that land is not totally lost to me. So in the year of Jubilee, that will be restored. So in other words, it is a restoration to what it was at the beginning. Restoration to its original state. It is looking forward. The Jubilee is the year that people look forward to a hope of restoration, so that the poor will not continue in poverty forever, and while the rich will not continue to accumulate wealth ad infinitum. For it is a Jubilee and it is holy to you. You shall fear the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God. You see, when Jesus came, he saw his task as to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, is to proclaim the Jubilee, the restoration. So, where is this? In Luke, Luke chapter 4, 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read this, a scroll from Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is what was written. And Jesus claimed it for himself. That's what he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Finally, he said this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, is to proclaim the Jubilee. So Jesus gave a new meaning to the Jubilee. While during, in the old days, the Jubilee was a restoration of whatever has been lost to the people of Israel, and in the year of Jubilee, it will be restored. While it was every 50th year, now the year of the Lord's favor is in perpetuity, because Jesus fulfilled it in himself for all eternity. And you can now see what Jesus said, that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, because he brought in the reality of the Sabbath. So from the seventh day to the 50th year, from Sabbath to Jubilee, what has to be remembered is the gift of God to humanity in the proper functioning of the covenantal relationship that God has established. So it is time set apart for communion with God, our Creator. And humanity, created in the image of God, needs this time that is blessed and made holy by God in order to find and know the rest in God. And we shall consider that in subsequent studies. So let's pray. And In this closing prayer, I've taken parts of it from Augustine, the Confessions of Augustine, where he said much about the rest of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we have wandered far from you, and our hearts are full of sorrow. Let the ears of our hearts move close to your lips, and let us listen to you, who are the truth, so that you may tell us why tears are sweet to the sorrowful. You are steadfast, constant in yourself, but we are put to a tide that puts us to the proof. If we could not sob our sorrows in your ears, what hope should we have left for us? Our hearts lie before you, O God. Look deep within. You cleanse us when unclean things such as those possess us by drawing our eyes to yourself and saving our feet from the snare. We thank you for your mercy to us. Enable us by your Spirit to know and to find our rest in you, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen.